Thank you.
He wanted some water. And at one time, Brother Elliot was your church member, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And so I played the role of Nehemiah, making sure that I had the cap was not unscrewed yet.
I appreciate it.
And making sure he didn't put anything in it.
Because he would.
He would. Just want to let you know. And I told him about the clock up here, not trying to tell him anything.
Means absolutely nothing to me.
10 o'clock. All right. God bless you.
I'll promise I'll be done to 10 or thereafter. I'm not promise you probably won't be here then, but I just enjoy preaching to myself. I've done that a lot, especially when I first started preaching. I used to drive a truck and I'd carry a bunch of pop cans with me, and I'd pretend I was preaching. I had me a little rope, and I'd tie it around one of those cans, and I'd preach, and when I got the invitation, I'd just jerk one of those cans and bring them forward to the altar. So I've tried about everything when it comes to preaching. It wasn't something I delighted in when God called me to preach, the last thing on this earth that I ever planned to do. But you know what? God has different plans for us many times, and His plans, after 40 years in the ministry, I guess that was His plan for me to preach. But I'm glad to be here tonight. How many of you had a good day today? Raise your hand. That's good. I think all of us have as believers. When we think about what we have in Christ, you can't help but believe that you have a good day. Amen? Even the troubles come, and I've been loaded down with that today. My wife's very ill. My daughter's very ill. And then I had something my other daughter came by and spoke about unexpected that stifled me for the day. And it's just been a difficult day in that area. But you know what? God sees you through it all. Amen? And aren't you glad you have Him to comfort you and to guide you through those difficult times? And I want to talk to you tonight from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I think I can especially relate to this chapter, the resurrection, and talk to you tonight about the new body versus the old body. And ask you tonight, are you going to get a new body? I hope that you are. You've got to be saved in order to happen. That's a part of it, and a very important part. But I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. And we'll read down to verse number 49. In verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. And that's an amazing thought when you think about how many stars you see on a real dark night. If you have to drive out in the country to see it, of course, a ways to see it. But that's really something. There's nothing... not one star alike. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Would you bow with me in prayer, please, and thank God for His blessed word. Amen. Our Father, tonight, Lord, we don't know what we'd do if we didn't have You to call upon. You're an awesome God. And Lord, we don't want to start our prayer without thanking you for who you are. A great God that needs to be lifted up tonight, Lord. And tonight, we lift you up above everything. We ask, Lord, that you receive the preeminence in everything that's done and everything that we say. God, that you would help us to realize how great you really are. And Father, I pray tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture that you would help us to recognize what we have someday awaiting us in glory. We thank you for the realization of a new body. We pray, God, that you'll help us tonight to understand some things that might help us, might make us joyous, and might give us, Lord, something to hold on to. And we'll praise you in the name of Christ. And with thanksgiving, amen. I recently read, and perhaps you did, again, I was going through some things as I had prepared this message, and I remembered reading a story about an underground storage near Los Angeles. I don't know if you read that or not. It kind of caught my eye because I pastored in Hereford, Texas for a while. If you've ever been in Hereford, you won't ever forget that, I promise you. When I was there, they were feeding 50 million cows, I think, and that's not right, 3 million cows in a 50-mile radius. 50 million is quite a few cows. But on a good night, you could smell every one of them. And I assumed the pastor, I went in the house and I told my wife, goodness gracious, open the windows. There's a terrible smell in this house. We opened the windows and we sure shut them in a hurry, I'll tell you right now. It's a good place to be from. I pastored there 5 years and I was ready to move on. But underground storages are not something new to me. If you've ever been to Hereford and know anything about it, which you probably don't, it had a holly sugar plant there, and they put those sugar beets, they'd carry them by train, and they'd store them under the ground right outside the edge of Hereford, Texas. Well, the underground storage that I read about was, and you may have read about this, it's been quite a while back, where a dozen men and women who had died, and they had put in capsules in giant flasks, and their bodies were wrapped in tin foil, and they are surrounded, and they're still there, supposedly, in liquid nitrogen, frozen. And they chose this method of entombment because in the future they're hoping that medical science would come with some kind of breakthrough. And the thing is, they've been dead, many of them, since 1967, and they'd find a cure for that particular disease that they had, and then they'd be brought back to life, and I don't know what the thinking was, but it was kind of a dumb article. But anyway, I said that to say this. Paul here continues talking about the resurrection body, and he talks about the fact that you and I one day will receive a new body. I don't know about you, but my body's about wore out here on earth. You may not be to that place that I am yet, but I hope I have a little longer left. I've already outlived what the doctor said that I would live, and 2 months ago, I probably couldn't have come up here and preached without falling down. So I thank you for your prayers. That's the reason I said that. But if you look there in those verses, and I want to look at the verses that here are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want you to see some things tonight. In light of that, perhaps you're familiar with the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. A very familiar verse. It says, "For we know..." In any place it says, "for we know," I always underscore that in my mind. And Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the body that we now live in, were dissolved," and one day it will be, we live long enough, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And of course, Paul there is speaking of the new body in verse 2 of that same chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For in this we groan," speaking to believers, "earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." I think every Christian, sometimes you long for that time when there be no more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death, and we long for a body where those things do not exist. There's no more crying and no more going out to the grave and seeing people shuffle their feet because their heart's broken. And in our text, in 1 Corinthians, in these verses, in verse 35, he says, some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body? So Paul here anticipates some questions that would be brought about by the skeptics and those who were his adversaries at that particular time. And he presents two questions there. First of all, notice, he says, how are the dead raised up? Or how can the dead be raised? Secondly, he says, with what body do they come? Of what kind of body will they have? In other words, what kind of body are they going to have? And Paul answers that question concerning the dead in verse 51 when he says, behold, I show you a mystery. Remember that great verse? We shall not all sleep. And that word means die. Because some of you may go to sleep before I get done. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. And then he answers the second question in our text verses that we read in verse 35 through verse 49 concerning what our new bodies will be like. Now, even though I have real serious doubts about what I read about the underground storage of those who had died, it was called something like cryogenics or something like that, and they were put in some kind of cyber crypt, or I don't know what it was. Anyway, I do know this. There's going to be a time when I'll receive a new body. There's going to be a time in glory when I'll receive that new body. And so I want to point out some truths tonight from these verses concerning our bodies. The first thing that I would present to you tonight is in verse 36. And that would be a great truth concerning our bodies, that the new body that we will receive will replace the old body that we have now. You know, when a person dies, they just move out of that old house into the new house. Amen? A new house in heaven. I can only wonder how wonderful and marvelous that will be. And notice in that verse, in verse 36, Paul begins with these two words, thou fool. The word fool is a strong word. Paul realized what he was saying. He was speaking of those who lacked understanding. Literally means here, without mind. And Paul says that the skeptics he knew were still around, and by the way, they're still around today, who deny, who disbelieve, and they look at things and they deny those things without any reason of mind at all. And then Paul begins in these verses that we just read a series of analogies to illustrate certain truths about the new body. First of all, we'll look in verse 36 down through verse 38. He talks about the seed planting of a seed and the plant that eventually comes from the seed. That's always been a miracle to me, to see something sprout up from the ground and come through that ground and grow to be a stalk of corn or something that you go and witness out in the field. And he draws our attention in verse 36 to the cessation of life. And he reminds us that at some point in our life, as we know it now, this body, which now houses the soul and the spirit, will cease to exist. And he tells those skeptics, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive except it die. And he used the analogy of something that's a seed that's planted in the ground that has to die in order for there to be growth. And sometime, somewhere, and I'm not trying to be negative tonight, we will cease to exist in our body. We're not going to cease to exist in our soul and our spirit. Whether you're saved or lost, you're going to live on. And that's a real danger of not accepting Christ as your Savior. Somewhere, sometime, we will cease to exist. Sometimes this body that we now live in will cease to be. The only exception will be those who are living when Jesus Christ comes again. And I'm ready to, wouldn't you like to be a part of that? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that generation? And I'm not afraid of death. I'm kind of like Billy Graham said, he's not afraid of death. He is a little afraid of dying because he's never witnessed that. You don't know what that's like, but that's not an enemy to the believer. It's a mystery. But it's not an enemy. And boy, you can draw a lot of strength in that. In Hebrews chapter 9, a very familiar verse, he says that, as is appointed unto men, all men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. I read an interesting story a while back about a fellow named Fred. Anybody named Fred here tonight? If there is, I'll change the name. But Fred was a very faithful believer, and I thank God through the years as I pastored for faithful Christians. Brother Doug Elliott was one of those faithful Christians, and we joked about it tonight, but he's a great friend of mine, and I appreciate him, even though he probably did put something in the water anyway. But anyway, this man was very faithful. He was at the place of drawing his last breath. They didn't know whether he was going to live or not. And the family called the preacher, and the preacher came in and stood next to Fred's bed. And as he stood there, Fred's condition got worse and worse. And Fred frantically motioned for the preacher, and he pointed and finally got his attention to get a pencil and some paper so he could write something down. With his last bit of energy, he began to scribble something on that piece of paper. And being so sudden, the pastor later preaches his funeral, and he had stuck that piece of paper in his pocket. And at the funeral, finishing the message, the pastor remembered that he was wearing the same jacket as he was wearing when he visited Fred in the hospital. And he said, "Folks, before I close the service, I just remembered. Fred gave me a note just before he died, and I forgot about it until now. And knowing how faithful and how much Fred loved the Lord, I know it's a word of inspiration." And he took out the piece of paper, he opened it up, and these are the words: "Pastor, please step to the left. You're standing on my oxygen tube." Now, the truth is, someday, all of us are going to die. According to insurance companies, I think, you know, the greatest deaths, I don't know if it's still that way, it used to be about the first year and then also near 77. The second thing Paul talks about here, truth, is the continuance of life. In the analogy he uses here of a seed planted in the ground, he says when planted, it already dies or goes through a process of decomposition. The very same ways when our body dies, it's buried, goes to the ground, returns to the earth. And what we must remember is that even though the body dies, our life does not end, as I said a moment ago. Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? I would think and hate to think tonight there's anyone in this room that's not saved, and that you would die and that you would miss heaven and you would go to that dreaded place called hell. The word dead in verse 35, we find in that phrase, he says, how are the dead raised up? Does that talk about ceasing to exist? No. It's talking about those that are still living. They just live in different conditions than we do here on earth. My parents both died at a very young age. I had the privilege of conducting both of their funerals. Probably the most difficult thing I ever did. And I did a lot of difficult things in my life. But we see our loved ones that have died in the Lord, and because they had died in the Lord, then I had confidence and had God's grace upon me when I preached those funerals and had to ask the Lord to help me because I wanted to be an inspiration to my brothers and sisters. And I have three brothers and three sisters. I'm the oldest of all of them. And I remember my mother calling me over right before she died. And said, "Gary, bend down here." And I knew what she was going to ask me, and I dreaded bending down there. She said, "Gary, would you preach my funeral?" And in the flesh, I wanted to say, "Not on your life." But in the spirit, I said, "Mom, you know I'd do anything that you asked me to do. I'd be excited to do that because I know where you're going." But it was difficult. When the dead die, they cease to exist in the body, but their soul lives on in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Often we say that when a person dies, they receive their new body, but that's actually not correct. They live until they receive that new body and soul in heaven. And they will get that new body at the morning of the resurrection. And he says in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except to die. made alive. Paul's talking about the body that's made alive. And one day, you and I will live again forever and ever and ever in a new body. Look at verse 37, if you would, please. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. So Paul continues in his analogy of the seed, which is only planted in the ground, and of course it yields forth a plant. And someday our bodies will be a beautiful plant. Someday we won't have any frailties, we won't have any sickness or pain or suffering, as I said a moment ago. But our bodies will be new bodies. And now I draw a lot of strength from that. My parents who are in heaven tonight, and I preach not only my parents' funeral, but my brother-in-law, my grandparents, and many other relatives. What a delight it is to preach a funeral of those who have died. I don't mean that it's a delight to preach a funeral, but it's a delight to know that where they're going. I don't want you to think I go to funerals just to hang out there, because I don't. I know a guy that kind of did that. And he would go to the dinners for the family when he wasn't related to anybody. I thought about doing that a few times, but then I figured they'd ask me who I was, and I'd say, I'm Uncle Charlie, and they'd say, you don't look like Uncle Charlie to me. But Paul continues his analogy here, and he says, someday the bodies of our loved ones will one day be made alive. They'll receive a new body. He says, verse 38, God giveth us a body, giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Excuse me. The new body will be a gift from God. And just as every single seed is planted produces our own fruit of our own plant, we'll receive a new body. And he said that because he knew Jewish tradition. Paul was saved, and he, of course, had been instrumental in killing Christians and bringing them to court. And he knew Jewish tradition. He was taught under one of the greatest teachers, Gamaliel, and he knew that Jewish tradition held that blind and lame and deaf and dumb and other afflicted people would be raised in the same condition that they die. Man, that'd be a terrible thought. And Paul tells us, no, we're going to have a new body. And what is sowed is not what comes up. When you plant that seed in the ground, it's a miracle when you look at that plant. So many things we take for granted. And some blessed morning and some blessed day, our bodies will be resurrected and we'll have new bodies. Now, after Paul talks about the new body, I want you to notice here, he talks about replacing the old. He talks about how the new body will resemble the old body. I've already touched on that a little bit, but I want to go a little further. Even though it'll be totally different, the Bible seems to indicate that it will retain certain features from the old. Chances are, if you're here tonight and you've not been Miss America, you won't be Miss America in heaven. There's a good chance of that. I think just making heaven's something we ought to worry about, amen? Are you all saved? I hope nobody here could leave this place tonight not knowing they're saved. Now, even though Paul says that we have certain features from the old, he goes further and he illustrates that by saying in verse 39, if you'll look with me, the new body will retain human individuality. He says all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And all living creatures, in other words, possess a body. But they're certainly not the same. They're different. Animals are different from birds, and birds certainly are different from fish and different from human beings. And we'll recognize as we go through the countryside, we'll recognize a horse by the body that they're in. We'll recognize the body of a giraffe or because it looks a certain way. And Paul says, secondly here, the new body will retain its human identity. He goes on to say here, the first part of verse number 40, he says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Let's go on and read the rest. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star, as we said a moment ago, differeth from another star. He said there are bodies celestial, heavenly bodies. There are bodies such as we witness, the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets which God has so wonderfully made. And by the way, God made them. God created. I believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how anybody can swallow that evolution junk. I preached a whole series of messages on that one time, and I almost got saved again myself just preaching them. But there are terrestrial bodies, and each one of us will have our own body, which I believe will bring glory to God in heaven. Paul's point is that each of us have our own identity, just as we have it tonight. We're not going to be different in heaven. You'll know each other by the way you are now. People have asked me for years in the ministry, and from nearest thing I can see from studying the Word of God over and over, they've asked me, preacher, will we know each other in heaven? And my answer is, yes, I believe so. I believe that you'll recognize me. Sorry, you're going to have to, I've told people a long time ago, you know, don't get mad at me if you're going to heaven, because you're going to have to live with me eternity. Amen. I'm going to be there. And I hope you're going there. You say, why do you keep asking me that? Because it's very, 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 very important. The people in heaven have not lost their identity. And when we get our new bodies, we'll retain our identity. Look at, well, you don't need to turn there. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Very familiar verse, where we see through a glass darkly. Now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. In heaven, in my new body, you will know me as Gary Vandy. And I will know you as who you are. And not only that, the wonderful thing is, we'll know people that we've never met. God will, I believe, enable us to do that. I remember a little boy one time came in from outside, and he got dirty, as little boys often do. And he asked his mother, he said, who am I? And all ready to play the game, she said, I don't know, who are you? He said, wow, that is so neat. Mrs. Johnson said, little boy, you're so dirty, your mother won't even know you, who you are. But you know what? When you get to heaven, you're going to be known. And you won't have to walk around guessing who is who. And so if you expect to look like Miss America or Mr. America when you get to heaven, probably want to get that thought out of your head. Not everybody can look like me. Now, in heaven, the Bible says, in heaven we will know and recognize others. And what's really neat to me is the fact that we'll know people we've never met before. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. After the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you recall that he appeared in his glorified body. But when people saw him, they recognized him. They knew it was Jesus. And the Bible seems to indicate some who had never seen him knew that he was Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, mark it down tonight, our bodies in heaven will not lose it's an identity. And then thirdly and lastly, after Paul talks about how the new body will replace the old, how the new body will resemble the old, he also talks here about how the new body will rectify the old, or correct the old body. In a poem that was written years ago, says the spirit is represented as saying to the body, when I have started on the moon's track and on the comet's pathway, you hold me back. You say, that doesn't mean very much to me. What the author was saying is that now our bodies are hindered to a great extent by certain limitations and certain things, by many times disease or sicknesses. I don't know why certain people that seem to be the best people on earth seem to go through some of the worst things. You ever notice that? And some of the people that are the meanest scoundrels on earth have all the blessings, but you know what? Their end hadn't come. And you read in the Old Testament, and the writers talk all about that. I think all of us, when we get older, realize the body we live in has certain limitations. I certainly, since I've had cancer, and it's a real hard thing to kind of get used to at first when you're told that you have stage 4 lung cancer and you only have a year to live. I don't care who you are, how spiritual you think you are, you're a human being. You begin to ask yourself questions. And one of the questions I would ask myself is what it says here in the Bible about my new body real? I know it is, but I asked myself that. And I went to the Bible, and that's why I'm speaking to you about it tonight. I want you to understand it is. And though I may die someday, and I don't know when that'll be, the doctor's kind of stretched it out now, and I had an opportunity to witness to him recently. He looked at me like I'd lost my mind. But I asked him anyway if he was saved, and he said, what? And then he changed the subject very abruptly. But I'll ask him again. Notice here, we will put off the old body, and we will put on the new body. So also in verse 42 is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. He tells us that the body is sown in corruption. That word corruption means what I said a moment ago in decomposition, which, you know when that starts? The very time you're born. It's a humbling thought to realize tonight that we begin to die the very moment that we're born. Those precious babies that we hold are in the process of decomposition. Our bodies wear out, they break down, and the moment we're born, they begin to decay. And Paul says they will one day be raised in incorruption. You know what that means? Incapable of ever deteriorating or decomposing. Our new bodies will never wear out. Isn't that a wonderful promise? As years pass, our eyesight breaks down, our hearing fails, our teeth fall out, our muscles seem to sag. I look for mine and I still can't find them. Well, if you want your muscles to leave, just get cancer. I mean, one of my grandkids said, Grandpa, let me see your muscles. I said, you got something else you could ask? He said, why? Because I don't have any. You don't have any muscles? I said, no. I thought he was talking about those little things you eat, those little muscles. No, I didn't think that either. But I don't have any. If you want me to show you, I'll show you after church. Now look at verse 43. He says, the body is sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, and raised in what? Power. I like that word power. I don't like the word weakness, do you? Speaking of body strength, also means sickness. Our bodies become frail, and our bodies someday will fail us, and we will be plagued many times with disease and with death eventually. Everything from cancer to heart attacks to strokes, you name it. But the new body will be raised in the power of God. No more colds, no more flus, no more cancer, no more heart attacks or strokes, no MS. And I know that there's several tonight I know have MS that need prayer. But in verse 44, he said, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual. And notice here, he says in verse 45, down through verse number 48, he gives a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam, first being Adam as we know, and the last being Jesus Christ. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. The first man, he said, was made a living soul. The last man was made a quickening spirit. Look at verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Wonderful thought. Our new bodies will bear the image of the heavenly. Our new bodies will bear the image of Jesus Christ. Well, I love those verses in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 of 1 John chapter 3. Turn there with me and look at it, if you would, please. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with tonight, John says, and he calls them beloved. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There's that word know. And that's the key word in 1 John, is the word know. When he shall appear, what does it say? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that'll be. The thing is that none of us will enjoy all of this unless we're saved. The most striking verses to me, some of the most striking verses, and I'll close with these verses. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, down to verse 15. Every time I read them, I pray harder for those who are lost. The writer John says, John the Revelator, and I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And it was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then that verse that literally paralyzes me sometimes. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you believe this is the word of God, then you have to believe that verse is real. That whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. What a wonderful thought tonight that we're going to get a new body. But first of all, you have to be saved. I hope that you are. Would you stand with me as Brother Cox comes tonight and leads us in prayer in the verse of invitation? I'll tell you what, I'll pray and Brother Cox can take over from there. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord, tonight we pause once again, calling upon you, a great and wonderful and holy God. We pray, God, you would help us to love you more. We would pray that you would help us to do more for you and that we would be a witness for you. We pray tonight that you would help us to understand that some blessed day we'll receive a new body. Someday in heaven we'll live forever if we're saved. And God, I pray tonight there's no one in this room that would leave without knowing that for sure. Knowing that if they should die, they'd go to be with the Lord. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.